Tonight's reading is going to be from Psalm 17. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I plan no evil. My mouth has not transgressed, though people tried to bribe me. I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your path, my feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadows of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey. Like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord. Confront them. Bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness.
It's great to be with you. And can I just join with Dave's welcome here tonight? It's great to have you with us. And just to let you know that what we're doing tonight is we're opening up a sort of a new mini-series that we're going to be looking at here over the next 3 weeks. All about what does it mean to live under the shadow of God's wing. We're picking up that phrase, which is found in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, I think, is a really helpful book because it's a book about life. It's a book about reality. It's a book about experiences of those who love God and yet face the world as we face it. And we're going to be diving into that over these next weeks. And we're going to be thinking about what does that mean. And especially as we're coming out of the pandemic, we don't know exactly what the future holds. But as we do, and we try to get our heads around that and around how we should be responding, we wanted to go back to God's Word in these early weeks of the year. Now, I want to sort of spoil the whole series. I like doing this, but I want to spoil it by actually telling you what I'm going to be saying and John's going to be saying time and time again. Two very, very simple principles. And those principles are learning to flourish in Christ in whatever your situation is by learning to locate yourself in Christ in your situation. And then when you've done that, learning the wisdom of how to change what you can and then wait and leave the rest to God. Wait and leave the rest to God. Now that we're going to look at that from different perspectives. But what I want to do tonight is particularly turn you to Psalm 17. Here is the psalmist who is learning to flourish in a really hard place. He's in the context of a crowd of thugs around him, as it were, who are committed to bringing him down. Listen to what he says in verse 10. They close up their callous hearts, their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down, and they now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like hungry, or lion hungry for prayer. I'm sorry, for a prey. Have you been there? Is that what you're facing tomorrow? The reality of office politics. a personal assassination upon you. Maybe it's family vendettas, and it's sad how these things often from even our childhood carry on decade after decade in our lives and families. Maybe it's social media bullying, and you feel surrounded by a crowd whose one goal is to bring you down. Now, I want to pose a question at the very outset. If that's where you are at tonight, or that's where you've been, or that's where you will be, is it possible to flourish in that situation? Well, I think that's what the psalmist is going to tell us tonight. We're going to learn three things. He's going to tell us about learning to pray, learning to live, and learning to wait. To pray, to live, and to wait. And if you have your Bible, open with me to Psalm 17. And we're going to just work through the psalmist as he deals with this hard place that he finds himself in. Now notice he begins with learning to pray. Comes out there at the very beginning. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, and Dave mentioned it this morning, how we all know we should pray. But you know, we all are really good at avoiding that, aren't we? I remember when I think back in my situations, I can love to go around and tell everybody else about my problems. I love to tell it to them in detail. I love to go over and over again and then find someone else to tell them about my problems and my struggles and to work through a plan. And then, oh yeah, after I've done that, yeah, I pray. Now, we don't know what the background to the words here of the psalmist are, which he opens up in verse 1. But what I want you to notice is that what he does is he pray, and notice his longing in his prayer, which I think is often our longing. It's there in verse 2 and also in verse 15. It's that word vindicate. Vindicate me. In other words, may you bring the truth of all these accusations, of all this situation, may you bring it to light and vindicate me. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Now, I think we have to be very careful with that word just there, because I think often we think we're just. We're in a situation, and we live in the echo chamber of our own heart, and we go over the words of people, and we analyze what we think their motivations and their attitudes are, and then we tend to actually ignore our own attitudes in that situation, and we say, man, my case is just. Now, I don't think that's what the psalmist is saying. He's not saying, look, I am sinlessly perfect. He's not saying that. Nor is he trying to say that if you look at the rest of his life, there may not be issues that need to be dealt with. But he is trying to say, I believe in this situation that I have walked in my integrity in this situation, and this is unjust. The reason I say that is because notice that in verse 1, he's looked over and thought about his words. They're not deceitful. He's thought about his attitudes. They are right, verse 2. That means straight. He knows that his intentions were not to corrupt. Verse 3, I've not planned evil. My mouth is not transgressed. Verse 4, he knows his actions were not to actually bring down others. In other words, my actions were kept from violence. So here's a man that as he comes to God and prays, the first thing he does is he looks in his own heart. And he says, look, I want to make sure that I have not stepped wrongly. Notice as he does that, verse 5, that this sort of judgment over that is not his own understanding, but God's word. My steps have been kept to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. Lord, I've looked at my heart. I've examined my heart. My words, my attitudes, my intentions, my actions. And I put them under the microscope of your word. Is there anything I need to repent of? I want to bring that to you. If I need to go back and repent and say to the other person, look, I was wrong, I want to do that. But he said, look, when I've done that, what I've discovered is that actually I have walked as far as I know in integrity in this situation, and I come to you and I cry, Lord, hear my cry. Hear my cry. Now, I think that's helpful. It highlights something that I think we don't often touch on. We can often say we want to pray, and that's right. But I want to say this, that we also need to learn to pray the right way. That old St. James Montgomery Boyce, he says in this passage, I think he makes a very helpful comment. He says, open unconfessed sin erects a barrier in prayer. And an upright life opens the door in prayer. That's helpful, isn't it? Now, notice what he's saying. He's not saying, look, you know, you got to be perfect. You know, you've got to have an unblemished past track record. He's not saying that. But he is saying, look, when we come to God in prayer, we need to come to God with a heart of integrity that said, look, Lord, I've searched my heart, and I want to bring this to you. I was came across a verse in Psalm 101, verse 2 this past week, and it really struck me. The psalmist says this, I will ponder the way that is blameless. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I'm going to ponder the way that's blameless. What does it mean to be blameless in this situation? What does it mean to be blameless when I get to work? Oh, will you come to me? I will walk with integrity within my house. Now, I want to camp there for a minute, because I want to suggest to you there is no more powerful prayer in the world than one that comes from a heart that is walking in integrity before God. I think that has a challenge to me. Sometimes we need to stop and we need to just simply ask ourselves, Lord, is there any disobedience in my life I need to deal with? I mean by disobedience, that which is against what God has plainly said in his word. Is there anything I need to deal with? I need to just bring that to you. And you're a forgiving God who loves to forgive, but I need to bring that and ask, Lord, will you forgive me for this? Are we being self-centered? I think of the words of Paul there in Philippians 2, when he says, think not of your own interests, but the interests of others as more important than yours. And I think, you know, if I came here to church today and I walked in, whose interest am I living for? I think, whoa, I want everybody to come and, you know, sort of hug me. Or wow, do I come to say, look, that person needs me to just encourage him, just to lift him up. Am I leaving something unimportant or something important undone in my life? Do I have regular prayer? Am I for your word? I was convicted in a meeting a little bit earlier today. Am I sharing my faith with my neighbors as I ought to? Am I leaving something undone, Lord? You know, I want to deal with that. Do I need to resolve a wrong? Maybe go to someone and say, look, you know what? My words were harsh. You know what? I want to just ask forgiveness with that. The psalmist comes, and the first thing he does in his situation is he looks in his heart and says, Lord, as far as possible, I want to be walking with a clean heart in this situation. I've checked my heart, and as I've checked my heart, I recognize that it's not that I have something I need to confess, but Lord, I bring to you this situation, and I ask, Lord, in thy mercy, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. That's the first thing I think we learn in this passage is learning to pray. Learning to pray effectively. The second thing I think that comes out in this passage, which is really helpful, is learning how to live. I think that's really verses 6 to 10. And we notice how the psalmist begins. He begins, first of all, with praying, Lord, hear me. Then he comes down in the next part, and we see this in verses 6 down to 10. Give me, Lord, I call on you. Will you answer me? Verse 6. And finally, we're going to see how he says, then rise, Lord, in my situation. But notice that he comes to call upon the Lord. Having brought and first of all come to actually say, look, Lord, I want to lay all this before, this situation before you. He now comes and he learns how to live. And notice what he says there in verse 7. He says, I call on you, verse 7, show me the wonders of your great love. Now, the NIV normally does a really fantastic job. But I have to be honest, I think that's a rather weak translation. Because the wonders of your great love is actually, it's the word we often find within the scriptures. It says your steadfast love, which means God's kesed, his covenant love. And I love how Sally Jones puts it. She says, God's love, or kesed love, is God's never-ending, never-failing, never-exhausted, always and forever covenant love. And that's brilliant, isn't it? And do you see what the psalmist is doing? As he's coming to God in his situation, he turns and reminds himself of God's steadfast love to him. You know, if we ask the question, what does it mean to be a child of God? I think in part we find the answer here in this verse. If you listened to the opportunity of what Dave said over the summer about God's amazing grace, I'm sure you saw this, and if you haven't, do catch up with it on the website. But a fundamental truth is this. A child of God is one who's in a relationship with God, not primarily because of their love for God, but God's love for them. That God has set upon them his steadfast love. It's interesting how Paul puts that, and it's a very helpful verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now notice what he's saying. Fundamentally, first of all, you lived a life. You had childhood, you went to school, you have your family situation. Maybe that was good, maybe that was bad. You lived a life, and then there was a moment when God set his love upon you, and suddenly that life, as it were, came to an end. You died in Christ. And when you died in Christ, whether that's dramatic for some of us, or whether that was almost you didn't recognize when it happened in others of us, nevertheless, there was a definitive end to that part of your life. And now, you are alive in Christ. You are hidden in Christ in God. Now think that through. What he's saying is this. Your life in Christ is not part of your identity tonight. It is your identity tonight. That's what he's saying. It's not that I come along and this is something I do sometimes. But my identity now is found in the reality that God has set his never-ending, never-exhausted love upon me. Now, notice in Psalm 17 that when you recognize that, you suddenly recognize, verses 7 and 8, that there are four bedrock truths that are true of every child of God in every situation, every moment of their existence. Four bedrock truths that do not change. First of all, I know this. His right hand is with me. Show verse 7. You who save me by your right hand. Now, the right hand was the hand of power. It was also the hand of the right side with the hand of favor. So if you went to a king and you were on his right side, that meant that he would exert all the resources and power of his kingdom to watch over you. And that you would be in his favor. And here the psalmist is reminding himself that I am, your right hand is with me. I am the object of your favor. And then he goes on to say, Those who take refuge in you, the guardian care of God over his child. And then not only that, that you're the object of his passion. Keep me the apple of your eye, verse 8. I want to just really drive that home to you. God's delight in you is not because of your love for him. God's delight in you is not contingent upon your successes. God's delight in you is contingent upon the fact that he has made you his child and set his steadfast love upon you. Do you remember Jesus in the book of John? That when he talks about that the Father had given him and brought to him all those that the Father had chosen. And then Jesus said, and I will keep them and not lose one, and I will raise them up at the last day. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that with that as well, that the dear Holy Spirit has sealed you into God's family irrevocably. And one day that will be manifested when Christ returns. You know, it's really hard to recognize this tonight, and I say this for myself more than anyone else, but it's really challenging to recognize that I am the passion of his heart, the apple of his eye, his delight. He couldn't care less about the great wonders in the world. He couldn't care less about the great people in the world. But when he looks upon this world, he sees his children upon whom he set his love, and he says, they are the apple of my eye. And then not only that, he says the latter part of verse 8, he says, hide me in the shadow of your wing. Now this is a picture of the eagle's wings. The eagles are known for being overly fierce and overly protective of their young. Where I grew up in Colorado, actually, that is where eagles come from. There were brown eagles, there were bald eagles, they were flying all over the place. And I remember once climbing up to see some fledglings in a brown eagle's nest. Up on the side of a ridge, and then suddenly it came to me, Michael, this is a really stupid idea. Because if I'm not careful, I'm going to get some sharp claws in my back. I'm leaving right now. I'll watch it through binoculars. I'm not going any closer. And notice here what the psalmist says. He says, I live under the shadow of his wings. Now, the reason I point that home, friends, I want you to recognize what he does there in his situation in a hard place. He steps back and he says, wait a minute, there are truths that are true of me right now that it's easy for me to forget. But nevertheless, they're true. Even right here. Eleanor Van Houten writes of Corrie Ten Boom when she was in the concentration extermination camps in Germany. She writes this of Corrie. She says, she was able to witness about his presence and love even in the concentration camp. Because God was tangibly present, even when he did not rescue people from their wretched circumstances. Even when Corrie and her sister stood before their tormentors, emaciated, and in agony of death, God's deliverance to rescue wasn't so much physical. It was a totally different order. He blessed Corrie as well as her sister and father and many others with and through his presence. She knew of hiding in God, and thus he became her safe place of refuge in the midst of pain and misery. That's what the psalmist does here. You know how it is. We're in a situation, and it's very easy for us to have the camera angle pointed at all the problems, all the difficulties, all the troubles, and we say, look, that is what I'm facing. But the reality is that what the psalmist does here is he reorients his camera to see the deeper truths and realities of what's going on in his heart. He said, I want to remind myself right now, I am a child of God. His tested, never-ending love is set upon my life. And if that's true, there are realities right now in this situation that are true of me. He learns to pray, he learns to live, and he learns to wait. Verses 14 or 10 to 14, the latter part. Now, these are really hard words, but I want to be honest. I think they're lifelines in the trenches of life as it really is. One of the things I've learned over my years is that a child of God can never afford to be naive about the reality of the world. There is real evil. There is implacable vindictiveness. There is jealousy that is never satisfied. There is spite in the world. The psalmist describes them as thugs that have the intention of destroying him. In verse 12, he says they're like a lion hungry for prey. And then it's almost as if there's one individual he's focused upon because he uses the singular. He says there at the latter part of verse 12, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. You know how it is. It's one person who's really got a problem against you, and they then talk everybody else up. That seems to be something of the picture. That there's this fierce lion that is focused upon bringing me down. Now there's a lot in those verses, but let me just bring you just a couple of things I think that come out of that. Number one, we need to live in biblical reality. I'd say that's one of the first things these verses remind us in the psalmist. The psalmist is very honest. This is the world I live in. And that's one of the reasons I would suggest we need to read the whole Bible. Not just the parts we like, or even the parts that are easy. We need to read the whole Bible. Why? Because in the balance of the Bible and what it says about the world, there's life. It seems to me that most people go off the rails when they have the imbalance of the Bible. They focus on one particular aspect as where they're always going is they always go to them. It gives them a distorted view of the reality of the world. The balance of the Bible will teach you how to face this world. And the psalmist here says, look, I recognize that even in the midst of this world where you are coming into my life and meeting me, nevertheless, is a broken and sometimes wicked and evil world. And I recognize that. The second thing I think that comes out here is simply this truth. Evil will have its day. But in the end, God alone will have his way. Evil will have its day. But in the end, God alone will have his way. Notice in verse 13, he says, rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. Now, I don't know where you're at tonight, and maybe you're facing a hard place in your own situation. If that is the case, can I suggest to you that the place you need to live is Romans chapter 12, verses 17 down to 21. That's where you need to live. Paul, in another context, speaking about the reality of this world, he says this in Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For as it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see this? Paul saying there, he's saying, look, if you're in this situation, work for justice as far as you can, and then when you've gone as far as you can, then step back and leave it to God. Wait, knowing that one day God will work out all the injustices of this world. Just one other thing just to point out as we're going very quickly through Psalm 17. Isn't it interesting when he tells us and reminds us in verse 14 of Psalm 17 of what is the driving reality of so many in our world today? He says this, their reward is in this life. Isn't that striking? You say, that's their reward. What they can get out of this life. One man, James Johnson, he says this: it is a man-centered way of thinking. It proposes objectives that demand no radical breach from man's fallen nature, or I would suggest our culture. It judges the importance of things by the present and material results. It weighs the successes by numbers. It covets human esteem and wants no unpopularity. It knows no truth for which it is worth suffering. It declines to be a fool for Christ's sake. Worldliness is a mindset of the unregenerate. Now, I just want to think about that, and that challenged me when I read that earlier this week and was studying that, and I was thinking, you know, it's so easy for me to fall into that. If I'm not careful, that I think, look, the only reward is what I can get in this life, what I can get this month, what I can get this year, where I can get my next promotion. And what a reminder to say, no, we got a much greater reward. Our reward is the one for whom we are the apple of his eye. That's what I need to be living for. How do I flourish in a hard place? Well, the psalmist here, I think he gives us some indicators. I can flourish in a hard place by, first of all, constantly going back in whatever my situation or circumstance and relocating myself in who I am in Christ, if you're a child of God. Saying, look, I am the object of his steadfast love right now in this situation. No matter what's going on all around me, who's against me, it doesn't matter. I am his child right now. And then when I've recognized that, to work to change what I can, but then to leave the rest to God. Lord, I cry to you. I leave it at your feet. Now, I don't know everyone who's here tonight, but maybe you're here tonight and you sit there and say, Michael, this is great, but I'm not a Christian. You've been talking a lot about what it means to be a child of God, and I know clearly I'm not. I'm not someone who can say that I have definitively come to a place where I recognize the love of God had been set in my heart and I died. What can you say to me tonight? Can I say this to you tonight? There's more to life than this life. There's more to life than this life. There's more than what you can get out of this life. That there is there's more than getting lots of likes on Facebook. There's more than everyone liking you. There's more than success. There's more than popularity. There's more than having everything you want. There's more to life from the one who created life. The one who tonight you can come to. Jesus once said on one occasion, he said this, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Do you want that? Do you long for that? Not just a hustle and bustle and changing attitudes and realities of the world around it, but do you want something solid? That's in Christ. And can I urge you even tonight to cry out to him and say, Lord, make me one of your children. For those of us who are in Christ, I just want to come back to what I've said. And I have been following this along, so there we go. I just want to suggest that we need to learn the two deep principles in this passage if you're a child of God tonight. That wherever you are tomorrow in this coming week is learning how to locate who you are in Christ, your true identity in that situation. Reminding yourself of all that is true because you're his child. And then working to change what you can. And then leaving what you can't change to God. And saying, Lord, I cry to you to come. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank you as we come and we look at the words of the psalmist. We want to pray and ask that you will help them to teach us to learn wisdom in our own hearts and lives. And that as we do that, we may learn the wisdom of relishing what it means to be your child there in that office, there in that classroom, there in that friendship circle, there when we're reading our social media on our phones, that we will remind ourselves what it means to be in Christ, and that you may teach us from that to find joy and security and peace and to flourish. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.